Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 6. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through this series called The School of Prayer. And we've really been with Christ in the School of Prayer. We've been learning from the Lord Jesus Christ how to pray. And we're going to finish up this, of course, famous passage of Scripture today, the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. And but there's other passages of Scripture, parables that Jesus taught on prayer. We're going to look at those starting next week. We've got a couple more weeks in this series as Jesus teaches us how to pray. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we started with a sermon called Getting Schooled on Prayer. And we learned about the fact that the disciples came to Jesus after watching him pray. They came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Apparently, something about watching him pray made them realize that they weren't doing it right. And then Jesus affirms that by saying, yes, I'll teach you how to pray. But before he can teach them how to pray, he has to correct them on how not to pray. We learned about that a couple of weeks ago. Then last week, we got into the Lord's Prayer, and we talked about the purpose of prayer. Because if you remember, Jesus said that we should not turn our prayer time into this vain, repetitious ritual. And we often will apply that to things like the Catholic Church. And of course, that's a good application. But the context in which he said that was, you don't need to just be constantly bothering and repeating yourself to your Heavenly Father, because your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask them. And then, of course, the question is asked. And I believe Jesus was being, of course, the master communicator, the master teacher, bringing that information out to draw the question. Because as soon as Jesus says, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask it, the question is going to be asked, well, then why pray? And we saw that last week, that prayer is more about us remembering who God is than us reminding him about our needs. And we learned about how we ought to come to God in prayer, how he's intimate and infinite, and how the purpose of prayer is not to try to get God on our agenda, but to get us on his agenda. And those are all the things we've looked at thus far. This morning, we're going to begin right where we left off there in verse number 11. And in this portion of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach us how to ask. If you look down at verse number 11, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, give. He says this word, give. And to be honest, and I've said this throughout the series, this is usually where you and I start our prayer time. When we pray, if we pray, we usually begin with just asking requests. And this is not where Jesus began, of course. He began with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then he gets in verses 11, 12, and 13 on the subject of request, of coming to God in prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And I want you to notice a few things about these verses. First of all, notice that Jesus is not taking prayer requests. He is teaching us how to direct our prayers. Prayer is asking and receiving. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But he's teaching us in which categories and how we should approach God in prayer. And in fact, I'd like to just, by way of introduction, have you write some things down in your Bible. If you're okay with writing notes in your Bible or scribbling things in your Bible, once you notice there's three categories that he gives us in regards to asking for prayer. If you're okay with writing your Bible, there next to verse 11, you could write this word, provision. In verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. The first category that he gives us in regards to coming to God in prayer is to ask in provision, or for God to provide for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Then in verse 12, he gives us a second category, and you can write next to verse number 12 there this word, pardon. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he teaches us to come to God in a spirit of pardon and asking to be forgiven. And then next to verse 13 there, you can write the third category, and it is this, protection. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And what I'd like to do this morning for just a few minutes is kind of break down these thoughts in regards to these three categories in which Jesus teaches us to bring our requests: provision, pardon, and protection. So we'll start there with the first category. And if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to also take notes on the back of the course of the week, there's a place for you to write things down. We'll start with this first category, provision. Notice he says there in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. He begins with this request. And now you're there in Matthew chapter 6. I'd like you to just flip over to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, and look at verse number 7. I want to show you some other passages that are very famous passages in regards to prayer that Jesus teaches. And I want to say this, prayer is asking and receiving, no doubt about it. When we come to God in prayer, we come with our needs, we come with our requests, and there's nothing wrong with that. What we've been learning about in regards to prayer up to this point is the attitude in which we come to God for our requests. God is not Santa Claus. God is not some sort of a divine genie up in heaven in which we simply come to him and tell him all the things we want and all the things that we need. And again, I'm not going to re-preach my sermon from last week, but we must remember that when we come to God, we must come to him as hallowed, as holy, as high, as lifted up, as our heavenly Father who cares about our needs. But prayer is bringing our needs to God. Notice there, Matthew chapter 7, look down at verse number 7. Notice what he says. Jesus says, he says, ask. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Notice verse number 11, same chapter. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, he says, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So if you want to know, you say, well, what's prayer? I thought prayer was getting our request from God. It absolutely is. We ask, we seek, we knock. Prayer is asking and receiving. However, we need to remember that it is coming to God with the right attitude, with the right understanding. We come to God asking, but understanding that we're not building our own kingdom, we're building his kingdom, thy kingdom come, that we're not pushing our agenda, we're pushing his agenda, thy will be done. And with that understanding, once you come to God with the understanding that God is intimate, he's our Father, and he's infinite, he is hallowed, and we get on his agenda, we're building his kingdom, then he says, you can ask. And he says, you should ask. Ask, and you shall receive, the Bible says. He tells us to ask. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So prayer is asking and receiving. However, let me say this. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 and look down at verse number 11, if you would. There is a limiting factor to our asking. Now, please understand this. The limiting factor is not on God, it is on us. The Bible says about God, to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do all things. God can do that which is impossible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. However, when we come to God in prayer, I want you to notice, when we come to God in our requests and our petitions, there is this limiting factor. Look down at verse 11 again. He says, give us this day, notice what he says, our daily bread. You see the word daily there? That's a limiting factor. Notice, he doesn't teach us to pray, give us this day all the bread that we need for the year. He doesn't teach us to pray, give us this day all the bread that we need for the next 10 years. He doesn't say, give us this day all the bread that I would like to have. He says, give us this day our daily bread. There's this limiting factor when it comes to prayer. Now, keep your place there in Matthew chapter 6. That's our text for this morning. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 30. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Because isn't it true that when we do ask, we often ask for this unlimited, Lord, just give me all the money that I need, Lord. You know how much I need, at least $1 million. Give me all the money that I need, Lord. You know, help me to just not have any problems financially. Help me to not have any health issues, problems. We have this limited idea of God supplying our needs, and God is unlimited. He can do what he wants. But Jesus says when we ask, he says we should ask, yes, for what? For provision. What is that? That, look, there's nothing wrong with asking God to help you pay the rent. Nothing wrong with asking God to help you pay the mortgage. Nothing wrong with asking God to help you with groceries and help you with your bills and to provide for your need. In fact, Jesus began there. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And he says, it's okay to ask. But he says, when you ask, there's a limiting factor. He says, give us this day our daily bread. In Proverbs chapter 30, we see this limiting factor as well. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, notice what he says. In my opinion, this is kind of like the Lord's Prayer in the Old Testament. Proverbs 30 and verse 8, notice what the proverb says. He says, the Bible says, remove far from me vanity and lies. He begins by saying, keep away from me vanity. What's vanity? It's emptiness. It's shallowness. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Then he says this in that context. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Wonder how many American Christians pray that way. I mean, when's the last time you got on your knees and said, God, don't make me rich. Lord, I'm not asking that you make me rich. Yet you say, well, who prays like that? Well, when you look at the prayers in the Bible, here's how they say, give us this day. How much bread do you want? Just our daily bread, Lord. What we need for today, Lord. What we need for now. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. And he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Is this how we pray? Lord, don't make me rich. And he says, but don't make me poor either. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He says, feed me with food convenient. You know what the word convenient means? It means suitable, appropriate. What I need. Here's what it means. Our daily bread. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. You say, why would somebody pray that way? Why would somebody pray that way? Here's what I want you to understand. What Jesus is teaching us in this Lord's Prayer is how to approach God in prayers, how to come to Him. And again, I don't want to keep repeating myself, but it's what we've been talking about. We realize who God is. He is high, holy, lifted up. We realize our place in God's position. We're not pushing our kingdom, our agenda. We're pushing His kingdom, His agenda. And when we finally get to the place where we can ask, He says, you want to limit that as well. He said, in fact, you want to limit that to align yourself to the will of God. Amen. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, why would somebody ask to give me neither poverty nor riches? Here's why. Verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee. You know that riches can distract you from God? You know that too much wealth, too much success, too much good financially can cause you to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? This is why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here he says even someone that's saved, even someone that's a believer, even somebody that's praying, our hearts can be distracted if God gives us too much, if we get too much. So here the Proverbs prayer says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't make me rich, Lord, but don't give me poverty either. Why? He says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? When's the last time that you and I prayed and said, Lord, give us as much as you know we can handle. Give us as much as you think we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or, here's the other extreme, lest I be poor. Because remember, he says, the prayer request is this, don't give me poverty nor riches. Don't make me rich, but don't make me poor either. Why not rich? Here's why. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? He said, but don't make me poor either. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You know that there is we often talk about the fact that we like to go that we should bring the gospel to the poor first. And Jesus did that. And the poor areas are generally the ones that are more receptive. When we talk about soul winning, going out into the community, we go out to these nice, rich neighborhoods, and they're very not receptive. You go to the poor areas, and they're more receptive. But if you've been soul winning for any length of time, you know this is true. There is a such thing as being too poor. There is a such thing as being too ghetto. And I'm not talking about the value of an individual. I'm saying you can get to neighborhoods that are so ghetto, so poor, that they're actually unreceptive as well. I mean, you get to some places where it's just like everyone's just strung out on drugs. Everyone's sleeping at noon. Everyone's just drunk. And it's like, this isn't going to work either. We talk about going to poor areas, but honestly, sometimes as a soul winner, you say, when you get that map, you're just, what you should be praying is, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just help me to find someone normal that I can give the gospel to. Because there is a such thing as being too poor. And let me tell you something. In the Christian life, there's a such thing as being too poor. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. And by the way, let me just let you in on a little secret. You live in the United States of America in 2021, you're not poor. However poor you think you are, you're not. By historical standards, by current world standards, you're not poor. We fall under the category of rich. But you know what I've noticed is that people will often have this poor mentality. They'll have this poor mentality. You know the Bible calls us to be generous? I mean, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. He says there are those who don't spare, who give out. But there are people, there are Christians who have this poor mentality. You can't show up to a baby shower because you don't want to give away a gift. I mean, you're just so just broke in your mind, though you're rich by world standards. You're so stingy. You're so, and it becomes this bitter, angry, you know. Let me tell you something. In the Christian life, you know how we have to live the Christian life? With a positive attitude. Amen. And with an understanding that though I may not have everything that I want, God has given me what I need. Amen. He's given us this day our daily bread. You know, and we get this idea. We say, people, oh, I'm poor. I can't do that. I can't give to that. I can't go there. I can't give my time there. I'm poor. But by whose standards? Because the Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Amen. If you've ate in the last 24 hours, if you have clothes on, which I think you all do, God says you have enough to be content. So he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And look, please help. Let me help you understand something. Being poor has nothing to do with how much money you have in the bank account. It has to do with your mindset. Amen. You say, if I had more, I'd be content. You could be content with what you have. Amen. If what you had is all you need. Amen. So Jesus says, because the disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he said, have a seat. Class is in session. We want to learn how to get our requests from God. And he says, well, before we get there, let's talk about who God is. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's remember who we are. And they said, okay, finally, we're going to get to the asking part. We finally get to ask because, you know, I've got a lot of things that I need, God. And Jesus said, well, wait a minute. When we pray for provision, there's a limiting factor. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us neither poverty nor riches. Lest I be full and deny thee. Lest I be full and deny thee. He said, lest I be poor and steal and take thy name, the name of my God, in vain. Nothing wrong with asking for your needs, asking for your provision, asking. But let me tell you, for some of us, getting that raise, getting that bonus, starting that business, it's the worst thing that happened to you spiritually. So Jesus says, why don't you pray, Lord, give me what I need. Here's a prayer request for you. Lord, give me what I need so that I can serve you faithfully. Lord, give me enough money so that I'm not broke and trying to work on Sunday and I can actually serve you. Amen. But don't give me so much money that it'll draw my heart away from you. You say, why do people stop serving God? Some people don't show up for soul winning because in their minds they're so broke they have to work. Some people don't show up for soul winning because they're so busy working. Some people don't show up to church on Sunday morning because they're poor and they have to go to work and save money. Some people don't show up to church on Sunday because they're so successful and busy they don't have time for it. You understand what I'm saying? Lest I be full and deny thee. Lest I be poor and steal. So he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient. Give us this day our daily bread. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. So we see the first category here, that of provision. Prayer is asking and receiving, no doubt about it. You should ask and you should receive, but never forget the limiting factor. Lord, give me what you believe I need. Lord, give me what you know I can handle. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, lest I be full and deny thee. And people will often bring this up, and I don't have a problem with this, and say, well, what about all the rich people in the Bible? What about Solomon? Remember, Solomon did not ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. And in fact, it was his prayer request that God said, because you didn't ask for money, I'm going to give you money. Because you didn't ask for success, I'm going to give you success. Because you didn't ask for strength, I'm going to give you strength. Because you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, I'm going to give you the life of your enemies. You say, if I ask for my daily bread, then I might not get everything that I want. You might not be getting everything you want because you're not asking for your daily bread. So he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 12. So we see the first category. What is it? Provision. Asking and receiving for God to supply our needs. But there's a limiting factor. Then I want you to notice the second category. That is that of pardon. And this is something that you should pray. Notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, and forgive us. This is something that every time you get on your knees to pray should be a part of your prayer life. Amen. Forgive us. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we should ask God to forgive us. However, Jesus, again, the master teacher, the master communicator, turns it around on us and makes it about something different than what we want. And by the way, if you haven't caught on, that's what this whole Lord's Prayer is about. Everything we want, he says, no, no, no. It's not my will be done, it's thy will be done. It's not my kingdom come, it's thy kingdom come. It's not give me the bread that I need to feed an army for a year. No, it's give us this day our daily bread. And then we get to this part, and you would think, like, if there's a humbling part, if there's a sincere part, if there's an authentic part of prayer, it would be the part of prayer when we get on our knees and ask God to forgive us, we confess our sins and ask him to forgive us and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this and for that. You would think that that would be the most unselfish part of prayer, but Jesus finds a way, as the Word of God, to intersect into our heart and to show us that even sometimes in asking to be forgiven, we're selfish. Because he says, and forgive us. And we say, yes, Lord, that's what I need. I need you to help me. Forgive me, Lord, I did this and I did that. But again, Jesus gives us a limiting factor. He says, you should pray. You should pray to be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the disciples said, how should we pray? He says, you should pray that God forgives you. And they said, oh, we need that. And he says, but wait a minute. Forgive us our sins, he says, if you can say this, as we forgive. He says, forgive us as we forgive. Notice again, verse 12. And forgive us our debts. You see these two words, as we? It means in the same way, in the same manner, as the same way that we, as we forgive our debtors. Notice he goes into it a little further there in verse 14, same chapter, look at verse 14. He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." There's a limiting factor to forgiveness, and it is this, that you should, look, you should, and I should, and we all should pray, "Forgive us!" But only as long as we can say, "as we forgive." And Jesus turns this back around and says, wait a minute. Before you ask God to forgive you, make sure you're not holding grudges. Make sure you're not holding bitterness. Before you ask God to freely, by grace, in mercy, give you pardon, make sure you're not holding back forgiveness from somebody else. Jesus taught this in detail in a parable. I'd like to share it with you. You're there in Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 18, if you would. Matthew chapter 18, there's a parable that draws this idea very clearly. Before we get into the parable, I just want you to see the context to the parable. Often these parables are interesting, but often the context to why Jesus gave the parable makes it even more interesting. In verse 21, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" He says, how often, that's what the word oft means, "how many times, if my brother sins against me, shall I forgive him?" By the way, let me remind you of something. If you're a Christian, and I'm assuming that if you showed up to church on a Sunday morning and it's storming like this in California, which means that you act like there's a blizzard out there or something, then you're here because you actually love the Lord and you're saved. I'm assuming that's why you're here. If you are a Christian, and specifically I should say it this way, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can be saved and not be a follower. You can be saved and not be a disciple. But if you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Christ, you are required to forgive. Amen. I don't feel like forgiving. That's not what he said. That's not what he asked. Well, I don't think they've earned it. That's not what he said. That's not what they asked. The Bible says you are required, period, to forgive. So Peter says, "Peter, well, how often, Lord?" And then he throws out this, what he thinks is a very generous number, "till seven times." I mean, if they sin against me seven times, I mean, that's got to be pretty good, right? That's got to make me a pretty good Christian, right? That at the eighth time, then I can then just withhold forgiveness and come down on them, right? Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." My guess would be that if you start tracking how many times you forgive somebody, before you get to 70 times seven, you'll probably lose track. In that context, he says, let me tell you guys a little story. Verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king." Now let me just help you out with the parable. The certain king in the story is a representation of God. Often these parables are stories. They're earthly stories with heavenly meanings, and these different characters represent different things. The certain king is God. It says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon," the word reckon means to take an account or to begin to judge. He says, "One was brought." Now, that one was brought, that's us. That's you and me. "One was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." Today, people argue about how much a talent is worth and all of that, but I would just say this, 10,000 talents is a lot of money. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." And I'm not preaching on the gospel this morning, but let me just say this, every single human being owes a payment to God in regards to their sin. Verse 26, and the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, look at the story. In your mind's eye, look at a man who was brought before a king. He owed 10,000 talents and he had not to pay. And the judgment is given that he be sold. That's bad enough, but not only that he be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, that he be sold until this payment be made. Understand, you know, look at a human being. And we understand this is a parable, not a literal story, but the idea is to bring some human idea and emotion into it. And he says, think about this man who would then hear the sentence in verse 26. The Bible says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Isn't that what you would say if your wife and your children were going to be sold for your debts? Then the Lord of that servant, here's a phrase that's often used about Jesus, was moved with compassion. Aren't you thankful for that? And loosed him. Don't miss it. And forgave him the debt. That's salvation. That's what happened when you got saved. Amen. You owed a debt you could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Amen. He forgave the debt that was owed. And then in verse 28, the Bible says this, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. Who's this? This is his wife. This is his husband or her husband. This is his neighbor. This is a coworker. This is just another person in our lives being represented in this story. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him, notice these words, 100 pence. Again, people debate how much 100 pence is, but we could imagine that it's a lot less than 10,000 talents. 100 pence. Notice how he reacts to this individual. And he laid hands on him. That means he hit him. That's what the word laying hands means. Not in the ordination sense, but in the Bible when it says that someone laid hands, it's that they grabbed them, that they hurt them, that they hit them. And he laid hands on him. Look at this story in your mind's eye. Envision this man. He finds a fellow servant which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. The anger, the bitterness, the lack of mercy. Notice verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same words that he said to the king. The difference is, verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord, that's God, all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And again, people argue about these amounts, but the idea is this, that he owed a lot of money to his Lord, and he was owed very little from his fellow servant. And again, we could give it numbers, and maybe that would help, but when you look at the story, you often have to ask yourself, and often with the parables, it's like this. You read these parables and you're like, come on. Who would actually do that? I mean, could you imagine that you owed somebody $200,000, just to put it in our economy? You legitimately owe someone $200,000. The payment is due and you don't have it. And you're going to be cast in prison. You're going to be, your wife and your children are going to be sold to pay this debt. You fall on your knees and in mercy you ask and say, have patience. And you're forgiven $200,000. Then you find someone on the street that owes you $200. You grab him by the throat. Refuse to forget. And when you think about it, you say, well, who would do, I mean, literally, who would walk away? You just came out of the bank, and they just told you, hey, it's been forgiven. The $200,000 has been forgiven. You don't have to pay it. And then you walk down the street, find someone that owes you $200. Wouldn't you say, man, I just got forgiven $200,000. I'm in the black. I forgive you. Don't worry. Isn't that what we would all do? Isn't it kind of ridiculous to think that when you had been forgiven $200,000 that you would not forgive $200? Isn't that kind of a ridiculous story that Jesus told? And Jesus says, yeah, actually it is. But that's exactly how it is when you refuse to forgive your wife, your husband, your father, your mother, your neighbors, your co-workers. Look at verse 35. He says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Here's the truth. You were forgiven much. And I'm not minimizing what people have done to you, and I'm not minimizing how people have hurt you, but I am telling you this from the authority of the Word of God. In comparison to what you owed God, it's ridiculous that we would not forgive. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, if you would. If you start at the end of the Bible and go backwards, you've got the book of Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, and 1st Peter. 1st Peter chapter 3. Do me a favor, when you get to 1st Peter, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. While you turn there, let me read to you from Ephesians 4:32. You go to 1st Peter 3. Ephesians 4:32 says this, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here's the key words to Ephesians 4:32. Even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. If God for Christ's sake has forgiven me of all, then I can forgive anyone. You say, why would Jesus say, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors? Why do I have to forgive someone else? Why do I have to forgive someone else before God will forgive me? If you remember, in the Christian life, there are two areas that are connected to each other. I've taught you this in the past, and I'll just briefly mention it to you again. One day, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest law? What is the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It is a direction vertically between us and God, to be right with your God. But then Jesus, though only asked what is the greatest law, he volunteered to give the second greatest commandment, which is this, to love thy neighbor as thyself. It is a horizontal commandment. You say, well, how are these connected? And here's how they're connected, and I've done Bible studies on it, and I'm not going to take the time to do it now. But the point is this, you can't be right with God while you're wrong with others. You can't be fighting and bitter and angry and unforgiving to your brothers and sisters in Christ and think that you're right with God. These things are connected to each other. Your relationship with those around you influences and impacts your relationship with God, period. Let me just give you another example. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Here's an example of the relationship of marriage. 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Say, why would I want to honor, if she's the weaker vessel, doesn't she have to just submit and listen to me? Why would I need to honor her and dwell with her according to knowledge and treat her these ways? Here's why, that your prayers be not hindered. Because you can't be wrong with your wife and be right with God. And the reverse is true. You can't be wrong with your husband and be right with God. So Jesus says, you should pray for provision Go back to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Keep your place right there in 1 Peter. We're going to come back to that section of Scripture here in a minute. He says you ought to pray for provision, asking and receiving, no doubt about it. He says, but there's a limiting factor. Remember your walk with God, and don't ask for so much that it will draw you away from God. And ask God to just give you what you need. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me neither poverty nor riches, Lord. You know what I need. I'm asking you, God, don't make me rich. And you might find that God may treat you like a Solomon who says, I'm not asking for riches. I'm just asking for wisdom. I'm just asking that you help me walk with you. And God says, there's somebody that I can trust with money. And then he says, you should pray these words, forgive us. But Jesus says, don't pray them unless you're able to say, as we forgive. Because your relationship with others is connected to your relationship with God. Then we see the third category, and it is protection. He says, you ought to ask for provision. He says, you ought to ask for pardon. Then he says, you ought to ask for protection. Notice verse 13, Matthew 6 and verse 13. And lead us. Now, I'll be very honest with you. For a long time, I struggled with this verse, Matthew 6, 13. And I understood, obviously, it's the Word of God. It's the King James Bible. When I say I struggled with it, I knew that the problem was on my end, not God's end. I felt like maybe I misunderstood what God was saying. Because Jesus taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation. And to me, it kind of sounded like we were asking God, hey, God, would you not lead us into temptation? Or would you stop leading us into temptation? As though God was leading us into temptation. And by the way, God's not. The Bible is clear about that. In fact, go with me if you would. Keep your place right there in Matthew 6, but go to the book of James. If you kept your finger in 1 Peter, just right before Peter, you have the book of James. James chapter number 1. So Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation. And it may kind of sound like he's at, like you were saying, Lord, can you please not lead me into temptation? As though, like, you're leading me into temptation, or you might lead me into temptation. So I always kind of struggled with that. There's a little bit of a tension there. I just got to know, why is Jesus asking us to ask God to lead us not into temptation? Because God doesn't lead us into temptation. James 1, are you there? Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. We understand that there's different types of temptations in the Bible. The Bible says that God did tempt Abraham, and the word temptation or tempt there means to attempted or adventured. He put him up to a test. But here the Bible is talking about leading into temptation of sin, and the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So Jesus is saying, lead us not into temptation. Didn't really make a lot of sense to me because God doesn't lead us into temptation. In fact, it's almost like the Holy Spirit or like God wrote the Bible. Because if you're me, right, you're Pastor Jimenez and you're studying the Bible and you get to Matthew chapter 6 and you read this phrase and lead us not into temptation and you stop and think to yourself, God doesn't lead us into temptation. And your mind would go to James chapter 1, and you'd turn over to James chapter 1 and verse 13 and read, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. And we would say, is there a contradiction here? Because God doesn't lead us into temptation. But the funny thing is that Jesus stating it that way, it's almost driving us to go to James, because in James 1:13, we're reminded that God doesn't lead us into temptation. But in verse 14, he reminds us, who does lead us into temptation? Who is it that leads you and me into temptation? Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Here's the truth. You know who leads you into temptation? You. You know who leads me into temptation? Me. You know, the problem is that when we go to temptation. We are drawn away. We are pulled. We are enticed of our own lusts. Every man. We like to say the devil made me do it, but the devil didn't make you do anything. You did it. The devil might have put the temptation in front of you. He might have made it available for you, but it was your lust that drew you into that sin. So, we lead ourselves into temptation. Here's what I know about you. And I don't need to know you very well to know this about you. But I know this, and you can know this about me as well. The biggest regrets we have in life, the biggest mistakes we've made in life, the things we hope people never find out about, we were the masterminds. Behind those decisions, behind those events, behind those stories, we made those decisions. Why? Because the heart is desperately wicked above all things. It's your heart that's the problem. Out of the heart comes all these sins, adultery, fornication, drunkenness. So we lead ourselves into temptation, not God. God doesn't lead us into temptation. So then we come back to the words of Christ, and we realize, or maybe I should say, and I realize, what he meant. Matthew 6:13. He's not asking that God lead us not into temptation. Not necessarily. He is asking that. Here's what he's asking. That God lead us, period. And lead us. He says, and lead us. He says, you come to God and you ask for provision. You come to God and you ask for pardon. You come to God and you ask for protection. And when you ask for protection, here's what you ask. You sit on your knees and you say, God, Jesus, please lead me. Because the person that's been leading me has been leading me into temptation. It's me. And here's what he says. He says, would you lead us? Because here's what I know. When you lead us not into temptation.
Amen.
But you deliver us from evil. So it's not asking. See, the assumption, if you say, well, you're asking Jesus to not lead you into temptation, and the assumption you're making is that you're already following Jesus. But the truth is this, when you're led into temptation, you're not following Jesus, you're following yourself. So we're not asking, stop leading us into temptation. We're asking, start leading us so that I'll stop leading myself into temptation. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a request, lead us, and there's a recognition, not into temptation. The recognition is this, that when Jesus leads you, he never leads you astray. Matthew chapter 9, if you would, you're there in Matthew. Just look at Matthew chapter 9 just real quickly. Matthew chapter 9. Because if you study the life of Christ, you'll find that what he often asked his disciples, what he often asked people, was that they would follow him. Right? I can give you tons of examples. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'll just give you one. Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And again, this is one of many examples where Jesus walked up to people and said, follow me, follow me, follow me. You know what Jesus says to you today? Follow me. Amen. And he arose and followed him. But here's what follow me means. Here's what the request is. Allow me to lead you. Allow me to be your leader. Follow me. So Jesus says, when you pray, and you get to the part about protection, what you should be praying and what you should be saying is this: the person that's been leading me has been leading me astray. Who's been leading you? Me. I've been leading myself into temptation. I've been leading myself into wrong decisions. I've been leading myself into doing the wrong things. And Jesus says, why don't you get on your knees and ask God and ask Jesus to protect you? How do I do that? By saying, well, you start leading us. Because I know when you lead us, you will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And by the way, let me just say this. If you kept your place there in James, go back to James. Right before James, you have the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Let me just say this. Jesus is the perfect person to pray to when you are tempted. Amen. You say, why? Well, the answer is in Hebrews 2:18. For in that he there is Jesus, himself hath suffered being tempted. You know how Jesus was tempted? He is able to succor. The word succor means to aid, help, relieve them that are tempted. Because he was tempted and was victorious, he can help you in your temptations. You're there in Hebrews 2, go to Hebrews 4, look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, and find grace to help in time of need. And what is a time of need there? In the context, it is temptation. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Here's the difference, though, yet without sin. He was tempted. Everything you, every temptation you felt, I'm not saying every specific sin, but every temptation you felt, he was tempted the same way, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because here's the truth. When Jesus is leading you, he will lead you not into temptation. Amen. And he will deliver you from evil. So just know this. When you're walking into temptation, that's not Jesus leading you. That's you leading you. You're making those decisions. Every man, when he's tempted, don't say you're tempted of God. No, no, no. You're drawn away and enticed of your own lust. So what should we do? We should stop and say, I've been leading myself, Lord. And would you start leading me? Because when you lead me, you'll deliver me from evil. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We'll finish up. Matthew chapter 6. So the question arises, right? Because Jesus kind of dropped this tension on us. He says, your heavenly Father, because they thought prayer is just coming to God and saying, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need that, I need this day off, I need this vacation, I really need this money, I need, you know, all these things. And we even spiritualize it. My friend needs this, my family member needs this, and all those are good requests, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's what we turn prayer into, just coming to God and turning God into some sort of a cosmic genie. And Jesus says, hey, don't worry so much about your prayer requests. There's nothing wrong with the prayer requests. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But just realize that your heavenly Father already knows what you have need of even before you ask. So then we would ask, well, if he already knows what we need, if he already knows what we need, why would we pray? And Jesus says, I'm glad you asked. Class is in session. Here's why you should pray, to remember that your Father is intimate and infinite. Here's why you should pray, to remember that you're not building your own kingdom, but you're building his kingdom, that you're not pushing your own agenda, but you're pursuing his agenda. And then when we finally get to the prayer requests, he said, no, I'm not taking prayer requests. I'm teaching you how to pray. Because here's the truth. Here's the truth. You cannot be covetous and greedy while getting on your knees every day and praying, give us this day our daily bread. You cannot be covetous and needy while getting on your knees and praying every day, give me neither poverty nor riches. Or let me say it this way. You cannot be those things and pray those things without being a hypocrite. Because here's the truth. You can't get on your knees and say, forgive us our debts while you're unwilling to forgive your debtors. You cannot get on your knees and say, and lead us not into temptation while you're planning on going into temptation later on that day. And even our request has more to do with us aligning ourselves to God than God aligning himself to us. So Jesus ends the prayer where he began, verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. How do we end this model prayer? Here's how. God is high, holy, and lifted up.
Amen.
And my job is to align myself to him, not vice versa. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this lesson on prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that most Christians don't pray. And when we do pray, we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust. But the truth is that we can't be covetous and greedy while sincerely praying, give me neither poverty nor riches. We can't be bitter and angry while sincerely praying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We can't be planning to walk into temptations while sincerely praying, lead us not into temptations. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with bringing requests to the Lord. Ask and it shall be given you. Nothing wrong with making requests. Prayer really is asking and receiving. But even in our requests, help us to be aligning ourselves to your will, to your way. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.